Do you love it?
Yes, sir.
I tell you what, my home church it's a bigger auditorium, and it just doesn't sound this good. I think maybe it's not the auditorium, maybe it's the people. Maybe it's both. Whichever one it is, it was great. Well, we are so happy to be here. And I just kind of broke out in tears down here. Feeling so good.
Amen.
I was like, Lord, why would you allow us to come together and have the day together? And you know, we're family. We're eternal family, right? We are the eternal family. It didn't hit me until I had left the Amish for a while, and I had, was going through that time of breaking away from my physical family and realizing that what I had thought was always going to be like me and my brother Irvin and Enos. We were going to have, play together and have all this. Everything was going to be fun and it's going to be family. And then I realized that, no, that's all going to come to an end. They were now excommunicating me, and I was in another world. And then I found this other family. And it was the family that I would spend forever with in heaven. And so, what a blessing. Let's see here. I have about 10 extra minutes here because of my schedule, the way I drew it up. And so I had a couple ideas of how we could fill that in. And I think what we're going to do is, does everybody have a book? Do you have a book, a workbook? If you don't know, and I don't have one with me here, can somebody just like hold it up? Does everybody have a book like that? If you don't, at least one of you, if you're a couple, at least one of you, thank you. That's exactly what I was thinking about before I walked up here. And at least one per couple, because they'll be filling in the blanks. And they're $8 if you can afford it. If not, I really want you to have a book. And then we also have a schedule. And that schedule is also up there at the table where you get the book. It kind of shows you what we're going to be going through today. And we have a couple testimonies lined up. David and Denise here, they have agreed to share a little bit from the perspective of helping a former Amish that came out. And then Samuel has a powerful testimony, and he's going to be sharing his testimony later in the afternoon. But we have some former Amish here, and that happens in about every weekend conference that we do. And at the very end, we'll kind of bring the former Amish up, and it's just a great time to ask questions. And in other conferences, we've switched panels. We brought the English up and vice versa and that kind of thing. But it's always a fun time. And we'll end with that later around. We'll be done by 4 this afternoon. We're going to take up an offering later this afternoon. And this will be our turn to bless the church back for all the work they've done. I don't know if you were down there. You got some of those good donuts and coffee, but that was amazing. It woke me up. It was exactly what I needed. And there was lots left over. So let me tell you, these people have gone out of their way. My wife and I, over the last 20 years, have traveled all over. We have 80 churches that support the ministry. And they're scattered from, I don't know, Delaware all the way out through Wyoming. And we have seen everything you can imagine. And I will talk to you just a little bit about that. When I left the Amish in 1987, and we began attending Bethel Baptist Church in Savannah, we didn't know anything about anything. We just knew that we were saved and we were on fire for the Lord. And the man that led us to the Lord was attending that church at the time. And so we kind of came out and we kind of joined the little bubble. But when I was called into the ministry, I had to get out of that bubble. And let me tell you, the family of God is quite vast. I will not forget When I was just young in the ministry, on fire and excited about what God was doing, and we had this opportunity to go to Missouri, Philadelphia, Missouri. And I walked in there, and I remember getting up and preaching my heart out that Sunday morning. And three people came forward and got saved. I was excited. That had never happened in my life before, let alone in some other state. And right afterwards, the pastor said, I need to talk to you in the back office. And so while the rest went down and they had their fellowship meal together, the pastor had me in the back. And he had heard something from my home church that bothered him, and he needed to get it off his chest. And I remembered he hurt me. He quenched my spirit just like that. I don't think he purposely did it. And I don't know. Let me say this. I do not hold it against this pastor, right? We do this to each other. But I was out of my bubble. I was now in his bubble. And I didn't realize, I was just learning, you know? And it was such a, and I never forgot it, because I went from being so excited about the souls that came forward and got saved that morning to just hitting the floor. And so, but I just kind of bring that out. I'd like for us to go to, let's go to Jeremiah. Let's go to Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 1. Where's my, underneath, right there. Jeremiah chapter 1. And I'd like to share a little bit of some of the experiences that we've had in this ministry. It's not always been an easy ministry, but I've often gone back to Jeremiah. Jeremiah is, if I can say this, one of my favorite Old Testament prophets. Amen. I relate with him. I felt like this little child that knew nothing. I had an 8th grade education. I didn't think God would ever use me in any way like this. I stand amazed. I'm like, Lord, this is amazing that you would take someone like me to come to Black Creek, New York. Who would have ever thought? Amen. But the one thing that made the difference is that I remember the night I surrendered my life and I said, Uncle, wherever you want me to go, Lord, if you can use a donkey, you can use Jochim, right? So go to Jeremiah chapter 1 and look at verse number 5. This is so amazing, church. Before I formed thee in the belly, before I go any further, there was all kinds of stuff going on before Jeremiah was ever formed in the belly. Look, I knew thee, God, the creator of the universe, already knew the blob that would later become known as the prophet Jeremiah. I knew thee, and before thou camest out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. Don't tell me that sounds amazing. Isn't that amazing? You know, and Jeremiah is one of these men that you look at him and you say, what church would have ever given their support to this man? He didn't lead very many people to the Lord. He kind of didn't get anything done, including his own family turned against him. And yet we know one thing. He was clearly set aside for work, right? Amen. And this same God that did that back in that day is doing it today. This is our generation. I love to say this. We weren't born in Jeremiah's generation. No, because God had another plan for us. We were not born in the Apostle Paul's generation. We were born in this generation.
That's right. That's good, right?
It is our turn. It's our turn. They had their turn. It's our turn now. And we're no different. We're no better. We're no different. We're not less. We're called the same way that these men and other women were called to
Get involved in the kingdom, in the work that needs to be done. And this day, on this particular day, we're going to focus on the Amish people.
Because they're all around us and they're growing like crazy. Early in the ministry, I just had a couple notes. This was from a former, 3-4 years ago, we did a conference. And so I had made these notes. I didn't realize that when we were called into ministry, and most people don't, if you'd know the whole story, if you'd know exactly how it was all going to unfold, there's a chance you would never even step out in faith and follow God's leading. God gives you a little bit at a time, okay? And so not long after we were out, we started getting blamed for not being spirit-filled, okay? I didn't know what the term meant at the beginning. You're not spirit-filled. You're not spirit-filled enough. And then I heard, and you're tearing families apart. You're pulling people out of the culture. And then we got attacked by attorneys. We had attorneys coming out of the woodwork trying to shut our ministry down. And one guy in this state of New York, came even threatened to, or put up a website and took stuff off our stuff, put it on their website, on his website, and he was going to, you know, put us behind locked doors because there's a tendency to protect the Amish culture. There's something about the Amish that non-Amish sometimes look at and they say, man, they have it together. Why would anybody want to go in there and ruin what they have? I didn't realize that there would come a day when people in the churches where we would go in and present the ministry would stand up right in the middle of my presentations and try to kick us out the door. Not once, not twice, but numerous times. I didn't realize that all these things would go on. I didn't know that one day I would sit in front of 5 former Amish boys with a gun landing on the table between us, not knowing if I was going to get out of here alive or not. When I looked over to the corner, the whole corner was full of empty beer cans and 5 angry, drunk, young Amish boys just ready to pounce on me. I was there because I wanted to understand why they were so angry. These were 5 young men that we had tried to help out. We had given gotten their driver's licenses, their social security numbers, and tried to help them get jobs and things like that. I didn't realize that we would be chased out of homes and businesses, that doors would be slammed. Pastor Hain, remember, I think we've talked about this before, one of your members, Ernie and Choice Blackburn.
Yes.
They had worked very hard at establishing a relationship with a family in, I believe that was in New York, or was it Pennsylvania?
I think it was over
in this area. And so when we were down here, this has been quite a few years ago, Ernie's no longer alive.
That's right. No, Joyce and he both are in heaven.
Both of them have passed away.
Yes.
We got in a van, we went out there, they were so excited, they had talked to this family for a number of years, they were just about, they thought that maybe if Joe and Esther would go with them and they'd sit there and share their testimonies, that maybe they would understand. Instead, this Amish man got up and chased us out the door, slammed the door, and these things happened in ministry. Again, I found myself in nursing homes in the middle of the night, out in the middle of nowhere, in other states, meeting with Amish people in the dark, behind locked doors, crawling out windows. All of these things have taken place in this ministry. And I'd like for us to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. I will end with this, but I think this is good for us. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. I always thought, you know, I read this and I think, my, Paul was a true politician. He says in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, look at verse number 19. So it says right here, should I stay up here? Are we recording this?
Well, you're fine. Just go where you need to go.
Okay, so For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all that I might gain the more. Verse number 20, and unto the Jews I became as a Jew that I might gain the Jews, to them that are under the law as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without the law as without law, being not without law to God, but under the law of Christ, that I might gain them that are without the law. Then verse 22, to the weak I became as weak, that I might gain the weak. I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. Let me tell you, that scripture there has spoke to me over the years.
Amen.
And I've gone, you know, been in different cultures, different subcultures, different peoples, and different this and different that. And let me tell you, I've always come back here and I've said it's not about me. It's about the people that I'm trying to reach. His number one goal, and it came out over and over throughout these verses, is that I might gain more. That was his goal. He wanted to reach more people. It wasn't about him. It was about them. And it was about getting them from there to here into the kingdom of God. And so that's my little challenge for us this morning, right? All right. I came down with a cold about 2 days ago, and I actually didn't know if I was going to, well, I knew I was going to be here. I wasn't going to, but I've always been afraid of that. You know, we work so hard, get ready for these conferences, and what if I get sick like the, you know, and it sort of did happen, but it came together. So let's get our books out and... Go to session number 2. All right. So over the years, spoke oftentimes, we've taken the time to speak on the subject of the Anabaptist movement. The Amish, who are they today? We've talked about the Amish beliefs. We've talked about the need to evangelize the ministry. But I never really thought about it until there were some people that really woke me up to the idea that we need to talk about the good things that we see about the Amish culture, the things that we could learn from. And so we're going to take this session and do that. And I want to talk about early childhood. Early childhood. Most children are born at home. The Amish tend to lean on midwives rather than go to the hospital. And that's for numerous reasons. Most of them don't have insurance. And so they try to save their money as much as they possibly can. And so many of them are born at home, and in some cases, the mothers will lose their lives because of it. Pregnancies and babies were subjects that we didn't talk about as a family. It was off limits. Those kind of conversations happened behind closed doors, right? And even to this day, I always like, really, I'm in a church house. I shouldn't be talking about these things. But it was the way that we were taught. We didn't know where babies came from. And having been the oldest of 14 children, there was 13 after me. And I was told that they were just kind of delivered by angels. And I believed that for a number of years. But we believed in large families. And I remember when I got married, I told my wife, I said, we're not having a large family. I like to go on vacation once in a while, and I want cars that run, and I have all these different reasons why it was a good idea not to have large families. And so we had two. We had three, actually, and one of them passed away. But now that I've gotten older, I've regretted that. I have regretted. Let me tell you why I've regretted having small family. Did you know the Muslims, they are growing like crazy? And it's not because they're recruiting people. It's because they're having large families.
A fun way, amen.
Yeah. How do you think the Amish are expanding and populating the earth so much? Large families. They're not recruiting. They're not going door to door. They're having large families. If we want to, on average, we have what? Two children? Most of us? Maybe three? Four is a large family anymore, right?
Amen.
And so I'm just throwing that out. I can't go back. I'm 52 years old, Samuel. Those days are past for me. But you guys are still going strong. Keep it up. We need more. Amish schooling. Schoolhouse. We went to a one-room schoolhouse. Okay? When we went past about 25 scholars, then we would put up another building. We only had one room and we had grade 1 through 8. And most of the time we had one teacher, and that teacher was maybe just fresh out of school, maybe 15, 16 years old, right? and that shows up in some of these young people that come to the ministry and they want to get their GED. It has so much to do with the kind of teacher they had. And too often these scholars have teachers that are just fresh out of school, young, and they don't learn like they should. But we met in these one-room schoolhouses, and these were the desks that we had. Nothing real out there, crazy. There were two reasons for an eighth grade education. Practicality. We didn't feel that as farmers and shop workers and the type of businesses that we had, we didn't feel like it required more than an eighth grade education. We needed to know how to add, subtract, multiply, and divide, and that was about it. If I have time, I will talk about this. The Amish people are known for their good business skills. Most Amish people have their own businesses. It can be, I didn't see you come in. You snuck in. Wow. So most Amish people have their own businesses. And here's something that CNN put out a number of years ago. 95% of their businesses are success rate. 95 versus 50% success rate for the rest of the world. 95%. They are very shrewd business people, and they do that on 8 grades of education. Religion. Too much education, they said, will lead you astray, lead you out of the community. They didn't want all the education, and so this was a way for them to keep them in the community. And I will leave it with that. The Amish teenagers. So once we got out of school, we had this time of limbo. In my community, it was between the ages of 14. How old are you?
14.
You're 14. So at the age of 14, we were done with school. Yeah. But between the age of 14 and 17 was sort of a time of limbo. And we didn't really have a lot of exciting stuff going on during that time. But come 17, that's when it all broke loose in my community. And that's when the dating years began. But teenagers at home and at church, we joined the church at roughly 16, 17 years of age. And this is also the time that we could start dating. Dating and marriage. Sometimes people on the outside think that our marriages were put together. Not so. Not so at all. We were fairly open-minded when it came to dating. So long as you married within your, how would you say, denomination? Samuel, you have a testimony. You'll probably share a little bit about that. But we had, like, we were, there's about 40 different types of Amish, and they go from up here to down here. You have the New Order and the Beachy churches, and then you have the Schwarzentruber, and then you have all in between here. And we fit in here about right on this level. And so we could marry a little above us and a little below us, but if we went too far above or too far, well, we could always go down. But if we went up too far, we could be, right, Samuel? We could always, somebody said last night, go down to the lower shelf, but you can't go up to the, thank you. That is exactly what I need. Levi, that was you that talked about the shelves. Anyway, so I married a girl in my own community, and you can get my book and read about this. Whoa. I need a secretary up here to help me. Thank you. You can read about that in the book here if you want. We're going to keep going here. Weddings. Before a person could marry, he or she had to be a baptized member of the Amish church. You had to be a baptized member, and you had to have taken communion at least once before you could be get married. Funeral service and burials. We did our own funerals. When somebody passed away, that body would be taken, we would call the undertaker in that town. They would come and they would take that body in what they call that? Embalm them. And then the body would come back. And we would stay up around the clock. There would be these watchmen who would sit with a light on all night, all day, until the body was buried. The one thing that we also did that you are not used to out here is after the funeral, we would follow that body to the cemetery. We would watch that body be covered up in dirt. It was all the way to the end. And sometimes, and this is kind of sad. It always saddens my heart that I saw my grandparents and some of my cousins and people that had passed away, and we never took pictures. So you only remember them in your mind. I kind of remember what my Grandpa Kime and Grandpa Yoder and Grandmas looked like, or Leander, but I have no pictures of them. But what the Amish would do oftentimes is grab a stone that ended up on top of the mount and take it home as a way of remembering that person. This stone was taken from Grandpa Kime's grave, this stone from Grandma's grave, and so that's how we remembered them. When there's a funeral, you have to remember one thing. We had hundreds and hundreds of people come in there overnight. I mean, that's one thing the Amish do. When there's a funeral, when there's a wedding or something like that, they just drop what they're doing. They just, they come in by the van loads and the buggy loads, and there's sometimes upwards to 700, 800, 900 people. And they may have funeral services going on in several Amish homes, sometimes in the homes and out in the barns, and because we have, just in my family alone, there's 14 of us children, and there are over 120 grandchildren. So my dad and mom have 120 grandchildren. And now when those children grow up and they have their children, you have just the immediate family. You have 200 people right there. Then you have all the neighbors. Then you have the whole community. And then you have brothers and sisters. And you know, it adds up. It's unbelievable. That's how it was growing up. Now, we were buried in a simple black, or just box. About 2 years ago, we had this young couple that came to the ministry. And I can't think what his name was. Doesn't matter. Young couple had nothing. They had gotten married, but never, no one had ever written out a marriage license or anything like that. So we took their word that they were married. They had pictures to show us that they were married. And so they came to our ministry on Christmas Day. I picked them up at the truck stop. And I remember bringing them in, and that was on Christmas Day in January, both of them got saved in our living room. And then Esther and I discipled them, they got baptized, and they were very involved in another local church in the area. But Henry was his name. And so Henry got killed in a car accident. And he had no insurance, he had no money, and was behind in bills. We found out later that he was way behind in bills. And so there we were, was a body that needed to be buried. And so I called up an Amish guy, and I was like, you know, we cannot afford to buy a coffin, right? Out here, they're like $5,000. I mean, if you get the cheapest one, you can get it. I think you could have gotten one for $3,000, maybe. I said, I just need to know, how much do you guys charge for your wooden boxes? And he said, well, we get $500 for a wooden box. And he said, you'll get the ropes, and you'll get the rough box that goes around it, and you'll get, there's little bars. You get all of that, including the wooden box, for $500. But now, he said, Joe, I can't take your money. You'll have to you have to send somebody else to buy this, but I will sell you this coffin. And so that's what we did. But I got to thinking, you know, that's what they do. They just kind of get by, right? They don't just put them in the ground. They have their own cemeteries. These were our headstones. So you can see they're just like very simple concrete headstones that said, you know, the name, when they were born, and when they died. That's all. And, okay, mendership. I have to talk about mentoring. We learned, we didn't have videos. We didn't really take business classes. We learned because Dad took me and Mom took my sisters, and they took us, for instance, my dad would take me to the shop, our machine shop. He taught me how to shoe horses. He taught me how to run a machine and weld. He taught me. That's how I learned. It was mentoring. That's one of the things that I have looked back on and appreciated so much. It did so many things, really. It brought us together as a family. We worked together. It was not get up and everybody ran their ways. We got up and we ate breakfast together. We had a table that stretched throughout the entire kitchen, right? And all of us sat around there three times a day. Three times a day. We had fellowship around that table. And we worked together. We laughed together. We talked together. It was family time. We had breakfast together. We had lunch together. And we had supper together. And in between that time, we were in the fields. And we were in the shop. And we were working together as a family. Let me tell you, that is so valuable. Now I will tell you this: the Amish are struggling to run their farms, because anymore, unless you have a large farm or tractors to do your farming, it is very, very difficult to make a living. And so many of the Amish are in transition.
They're moving away from farming and they're going into more carpentry work. And because there's such a need for carpentry skills, the Amish are, they can't hardly keep up. They're people, they work with their hands, right? And so, but what that's doing is it's taking away from this very thing that we're talking about. And it bothers me. And it's showing up in the families. The children that are leaving today are not what they were 20 years ago. They are just not. They don't have the work ethics that the previous generation grew up with. And so, right here's the value. How can we get this back? Can we? Are we past? We'll never to return. Because this is where it happens. Amish involvement in the world. Jonas talked a little bit about this last night. During the Anabaptist movement, the Anabaptists lost trust in government. And they turned their back on government. And even to this day, we did our own thing. Man, if we could get away with it, we did whatever we wanted to. It didn't make any difference what the government said. If it was my property and in my house, I did what I wanted to do. And in some cases, the Amish are getting in trouble for that because the law doesn't usually give up very easy. There's even, there's people out, you know how we've gotten with the car seat laws. I mean, my grandchildren are strapped into their car seats and into the back seat of the cars like it's a part of the car. Right. There's straps going through this way, and there's another one this way, and there's a strap over the top. And then it's shake and make sure it's like solid. And then you stack them in there, and you pull that in, and you pull and pull, and boom!
Try five kids.
Well, I know a time when you just put all your kids in the back of the car, right? You just chase them in. I hear stories like that. Like they had this station wagon and 10 kids pile in the back seat, right? No seat belts, no nothing. Well, the laws have changed, and there's some people that are pushing the law for Amish people to start using car seats and that sort of thing. But I will tell you, that would be a hard one to get past for the Amish. And really, if there's ever an accident, those car seats wouldn't. I don't know if you've seen Buckies. We have a number of pictures over the years where Buckies have been struck, and they are in splinters. They are wood. That's what they are. They're just wood. They hardly accept government handouts. The Amish don't go to war. Refuse to go to war. It's the one thing when I'm witnessing to an Amish person, these are the things that come up. But you go to a church that believes in going to war, and they cannot wrap their mind around that. How can God, a person that considers themselves a Christian, go and kill another person? Years and years ago, my dad came in to see me, and I had spent a good part of our time on my knees in front of him, begging him to get saved. And it was 2 a.m. in the morning, and he had not said one word. He just sat there staring into outer space, and I had come all the way up to where I said, Dad, would you just, ask Jesus to save you and let him take your sins? And he just sat there, and everything got quiet. And then he got up, and he reached for his hat. And I can still see it, even though it was 33 years ago. I saw him walk out of my living room, and I thought, what is he doing? He's just going to walk out of here? And I ran after him out into the kitchen, and he had opened the door to go out. And then he turned around, and he goes, well, Joe, whatever you do, don't ever go to war. Don't ever go to war. Because, see, my dad was in prison because he was drafted for the Vietnam War. And so he suffered with the forefathers, right? That was his salvation. At least that's what I think. Because I could never figure out, why did he say that? I mean, just he pulled it out of his pocket. We had never even discussed it. But this is such a huge thing. You cannot go to war. And I remember, this is the thing that I had to overcome. When we started going to the church where we've been members at now for 33 years, it really bothered me that they had the American flag. And most churches do. And I was like, man, to us, that was an idol. You know, you never bow to the American flag. And here I come, and it's in the church house. And then on Veterans Day, they all get up and, oh, you know, praise God, if you were a veteran, come up here. And we, you know, we make a big deal of it. That was a hurdle for me. That was a huge hurdle for me, because we were taught that those things were wrong. And we could go on. Head covering is another issue. If you begin to witness to an Amish person, head covering is sure to come up. And a bunch of other things. Taxes. There are many Amish people that try to get away with it, but every once in a while they'll get caught. And when they do, they get prosecuted for not paying taxes. Men's hobbies. The men love to go to horse sales and auctions, barn raisings, hunting and trapping. Those were some of the things that we did. And then women's hobbies. They love to get together. They have quilt day. And the women love to get, and Esther started, my wife started a, about 2 years ago, a women's get together. And so once a month, she would have this get together, and all these former Amish women and all their children, they would come and they would pile into one house. Now you have to remember, some of these were saved, some weren't saved, but they'd have quilting days, and they'd always choose one thing. One day, maybe it was apple season, so it was the day to make applesauce. And that's what the Amish did, the Amish women. That's what they did. They cleaned house, and they brought their children. And then Esther would always stop in the middle of all the excitement, and they'd have a devotional. And this hit home with all the former Amish, because it's one of the things that they missed when they left. Because as you can see right here, we have women all the way around the quilt. That's how they connect, and a lot of stuff gets talked about during those times. Some myth about the Amish. I know the Amish mafia is not so much talked about anymore, but people have wondered, is there such a thing as an Amish mafia? And obviously no.
You used to be a leader for it.
Was your horse faster than the others, or? Do the Amish pay? The Amish don't pay taxes. People don't think the Amish pay taxes. We pay taxes for everything, just like everybody else. The only thing that we didn't pay was Social Security, but then we didn't earn our Social Security at the end of our retirement. Myth number three: Rumspringa is the age when parents encourage their child to go into the world, sow their wild oats, and then when done, they come back and settle down. Years ago, there was a documentary called The Devil's Playground, and in that's where the word Rumspringa first came out, and it took over. I mean, everybody knows the word. How do you say that word? Now, how do you pronounce that? And I always knew exactly where they're going. Rumspringa. Well, Rumspringa simply meant running around. And running around days happen between the ages of 17 and the time you get married. It was the dating years. Those were the Rumspringa years, right? To the former Amish, that's what we knew. No parent would ever encourage their child
to leave and go out into the world and experience the world, and when you get your fill, come back. We wouldn't, none of us would do that as parents, and the Amish don't either. And so that's a myth. Myth number four, Amish marriages are arranged. Talked about that. Number five, Amish do not use the banking system. It's becoming harder and harder for the Amish people to use the banking system, because unless you were grandfathered in, you almost cannot go and start a bank account today without a Social Security number. It's just not possible. We recently had an, I'll tell you the whole story. We had one of the daughters left the Amish and came to our ministry from Missouri. And she actually lived with my wife and I did their wedding, now that I think about it. And then couple of the brothers came in, and then some more sisters came in, and most of them lived at our house at one time or another. My wife and I have taken in over 200 of these runaways. Samuel was one of them. And today we're doing ministry together.
That's good.
So anyways, finally, last year, Dad and Mom show up. They left the Amish. They're in their 60s, right? She's a Canadian, never changed her citizenship, got married years ago. Neither one has their Social Security numbers. They lived in Missouri, but before that, they lived in New York. And so this is what he told me. He said, Joe, we couldn't find any bank in Missouri that would allow us to bank without a Social Security number, so we kept our money in the bank in New York. And that's how we, over the years, our bank was in New York and we lived in Missouri. And now she wants her U.S. citizenship and they both need their social. And we help them get those, both of them.
Wow.
Myth six. The Amish are slowly dying out, becoming extinct. No, they're growing. They're multiplying. If one person told me this morning, I read ahead. I saw they start a new community every 3.5 weeks in America. That's right. They're just multiplying and just going crazy. And it's because of big families. A small percentage leave. Some go back. Others stay out, but no, they're not dying out. Myth number seven. If you were born outside the culture, you cannot join the Amish church. That's a myth. In my community, there were 5 outsiders that joined us, our community, our Amish community. This is happening everywhere, even more so today than ever before, but it's not easy. And most of them at some point or another, of those 5, only one is still Amish. The other 4 learned the language, the dialect. They learned the rules and they became part of the Amish community and then left. And in most cases, left their wives because they married Amish women and the women didn't go with them. So they left and so there was a separation. Myth number 8, I think this is the last one. Most Amish people are saved. They're just not evangelistic outside their own circle. And that is a myth. There are Amish people that are saved. And there are more Amish people today than ever before that have come to an understanding that salvation is by faith alone, grace alone, Christ alone. More and more Amish people are seeing it. And they are on different levels, and sometimes it's hard to know, is he really saved or not? Is she really understanding? My dad and mom live over here in Ulysses, PA, and I don't know, was it a month and a half ago? We got the call that she was passing away, and we just all, there's 4 of us brothers that had left the Amish, and we jumped in the car, and drove and came down, and we're praying all the way. Everybody's praying. Mom's about to die. We don't know. Does she know for sure that she's saved? And we get there, and part of me wanted to say, I think she understands it. I think she got saved back then. I think, but then why is she saying this? And so I'll tell you, it's really hard sometimes. I had an Amish guy tell me one time, he said, he had gotten saved, and a lot of them are getting saved because they're going to counseling. They're getting counseling outside of their own people. And then people will lead them to the Lord, and then they go back, they're changed. And so this particular guy wrote an article for the Amish Voice, and so I was asking him one day, I said, I need to hear from your perspective. How many Amish do you think are saved? And he said, probably about 5%, maybe 7% at most. This was from an Amish guy. And so that was interesting to me. All right, we're going to stop right there. 9:15. I got 10 minutes left. And I thought maybe we'll do...